Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Good morning, church. All right. It's good to be with you on this fine Sunday morning. I am thankful to Pastor Icky for giving me the opportunity to preach today, but also to speak about a topic and a theme that I am very, very passionate about, but also a topic and a theme that I've actually had the chance of preparing for the last 2 years on. So this was a good week for me when he told me to preach on this topic, because I've led a Sunday school on the same thing and have also led a few people in my community on this. I'm no expert on this by any chance. God is still working in me and on me with this, but today we will be talking about loving God and loving your neighbor. Loving God and loving your neighbor. The series we are in is called The Community of Love, What the Church is Called to Be. And today's topic is loving God and loving your neighbor. We read one passage from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25 through 29. But I want to read a second passage that will be a foundation for what we're talking about today. Let no debt remain outstanding. This is from Romans chapter 13, 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So with our series, the big idea that we've had is that love is choosing self-sacrifice for the true good of one another, expecting nothing in return, or that the person being loved deserves to be loved. That's the definition of love that we've been using over the last couple weeks and for the next few weeks as well. So I'll read it again. Love is choosing self-sacrifice for the true good of another, expecting nothing in return, or that the person being loved deserves to be loved. Before we dive into our sermon for today, I invite you to open up your hearts and your minds what God has to say. So let's go ahead and pray together. Our God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your authority. But most of all, thank you for the love that you give us. Spirit of God, illumine our minds and our hearts to hear what God is saying to us. May we be people who love God and are able to sacrifice for the true good of others, expecting nothing in return, even when those people do not deserve our love. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So in our reading for today from Luke chapter 10, there is a story that follows the passage that we read. But in the passage that we read, there is a certain expert of the law. This lawyer comes up to Jesus and he asks Jesus a really important question. It's a question about eternal life. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So it's a very, very important question, right? It's a question that we all ask. What must we do to inherit eternal life? And of course, Jesus, knowing that this man is an actual expert of the law, doesn't fall for the trick, because this man is asking that question not out of sincerity, but he's asking because he wants to trick Jesus. He wants to test Jesus. That's a word that scripture uses. But Jesus is really good with his judo. So Jesus uses the man's weight and he just like flips it back on him and he says, "Well, you're an expert in the law. How do you read the law? How would you answer that question?" And so the man, of course, knows the law. And so he quotes two passages that are very, very important for people in ancient Israel. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." And then the second scripture that he quotes is from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, 18 says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He's an expert in the law, so he knows this passages by heart. And chances are the people who are around as Jesus is having this conversation with this expert also know those passages by heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second one like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, God was calling together for himself a people, a nation that was very, very different than all the other nations around. I know now we hear those words and they don't seem that important, but in that time, people had multiple gods. And so to hear someone say, love the Lord your God is one, that distinguishes the people of Israel from every other nation on earth. But God has also one that is called, we're called to love God, not just with everything that is in our emotions. We're called to love God with all of who we are, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. So even the way that the people of Israel were called to love this God of theirs was different from the way other people loved their gods. They were supposed to think deeply about who this God was. Think deeply through the scriptures and through their prophets and people who taught them who this God was. Love the Lord your God with your mind. They were supposed to love God with all their affection. Love God with all of your heart. Don't leave anything out. Don't love something else in this world more than you love God with your heart. In all of their convictions, loving God with your inner self, with your soul. Love God with all your soul. And then your strength. Every single thing that you do, you're supposed to love God with all of your strength. So they weren't supposed to love God in any way. They were supposed to love God with all of who they were. And the second big commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. In Leviticus chapter 19, it's a very, very fascinating passage. And I know that's a page-turning passage for a lot of us, right, Brandon? That's what you say. Leviticus, right? All of us are really itching to do our devotions from the book of Leviticus. But Leviticus chapter 19 is a very important passage because it spells out a lot about what it means to love our neighbor. And it gives a lot of delineations about who our neighbor is. So in Leviticus chapter 19, God is setting apart a holy people for himself. And the way that he does that is by loving God, of course, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it's by loving your neighbor as yourself. And in Leviticus 19, the people who are called neighbor to the people of Israel are radically different from the people who are called neighbor to other nations around them. Let me read you a list of some of the people in here that God calls neighbor in Leviticus chapter 19. The person who is your neighbor is a person who is an immigrant. In Leviticus 19, the person who is your neighbor is a person who has disabilities, physical disabilities. In Leviticus 19, the person who is your neighbor is a person who is poor. In Leviticus 19, the person who is your neighbor that needs your help is a person who is also rich. In Leviticus 19, it's your family member, but it's a person who you haven't even known since Adam. It's a wide list, so I encourage you on your own to go and read Leviticus 19 and see what God calls a neighbor. But this is about setting the people of Israel apart. This is who God wants them to be, set apart, holy for his purposes. And holiness is not just about what we do in order to keep ourselves morally pure. Holiness is about what we do in order to show others the love of Jesus Christ, set apart for God. So that first point that we have today is that as a community of love, followers of Jesus Christ are called to love God passionately and to love our neighbor compassionately. As a community of love, followers of Jesus Christ are called to love God passionately and to love our neighbor compassionately. So just as God was setting apart from himself a nation in the old times, God is also setting apart for himself a people today. And that people is called the church. The church of Jesus Christ is set apart by God to love God passionately with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to love our neighbors compassionately. Now, here's the thing that we can do sometimes to kind of miss the mark of what God is calling us to do. Many times as Christians or as different churches, we pick one of those things and we run with it at the expense of the other, right? Some of us love God very, very passionately. We care so much about who God is. We care about our rhythms and doing our quiet time and making sure we are morally pure. But as we call other people to follow and to do the things that Christ calls us to do, we don't care about loving those people. And so we beat them on their heads with the gospel and with the thing that we're calling them to. We're not compassionate to our neighbors. But some of us are on the other side. We love our neighbors compassionately. We love our neighbors and we do justice and we care for people. But morally, we are bankrupt because we haven't submitted to the love that God has for us and the things that God is calling us to do. And so we try to love our neighbors compassionately without having a passionate love for God. Either one of those things will leave us bankrupt as a church. God is not calling to himself a church that chooses to do one or the other. God is calling to himself a church, a people who are set apart to love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and all their strength, and to love their neighbors as they love themselves. Two wings of a plane. Without either wing, the plane does not fly. And so in our passage for today in Luke, the lawyer is hearing Jesus say, you know what? This is what you're supposed to do. How do you read it? Love God with all of who you are and love your neighbor as you love yourself. To which Jesus kind of steps back and is like, okay, VeggieTales, I see you. That's a good answer. Do this and you will live. But the lawyer is not done because he hears that and he's like, okay, wait, my initial test did not work. So let me throw something back at Jesus. And as Jesus is walking away, he's like, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? One thing in our Sunday school class that Brandon Freeman brought up is that with that question, this lawyer is trying to put boundaries around who God has called him to love. He's trying to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? Because he knows if Jesus defines who his neighbor is as something very small, then he can exclude the people who are outside that circle. But if Jesus defines neighbor as people who are kind of at the edges, then he can exclude the people who are in his inner circle. He's trying to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? But that's dangerous to try to test Jesus and to try to justify what you're saying to Jesus. Because Jesus is the word of the living God. Jesus is the reason behind every law that God gives. And so that's an argument that we will never win. This doesn't mean we shouldn't ask questions of Jesus. It just means, what are our motives? Why are we asking those questions? Are we asking those questions because we truly want to learn? Who is my neighbor, God? Who should I be loving? Are we trying to justify ourselves and to say, who should I be excluding from my love, Jesus? And so Jesus, because he is a man who loves people without any kind of boundaries, listens to the question of this lawyer, and with compassion, Jesus agrees to answer. And how does he answer? He answers with a story. It's a very popular story. In the next verses, we call it the story of the Good Samaritan. A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if you know anything about the topography of the Holy Land, if you've been there or if you've seen pictures, Jerusalem is a city on a hill, and Jericho is a city that's in a valley. There's about 19 miles between Jerusalem and Jericho. And on that 19-mile stretch of a journey, it's a winding road that cuts through mountains and hills all the way down to the valley. Jerusalem sits at about 2,200 feet above sea level, and Jericho is about 1,000 feet below sea level. So it's a winding road, a very dangerous road with lots of caves for people to hide in. So there's a man who's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho on this very, very dangerous road. And as he's traveling on this road, he falls among robbers, or he falls among thieves. Now, I want to actually highlight the thieves in this story, because I think far too quickly when we hear this story, there are other characters that come after the thieves. There's the priest and the Levite who pass by on the other side. And of course, because we're people who love God, we're people who love the church, we identify with the priest and the Levite, right? Are passing by on the other side of the man who falls into the hands of robbers is not that bad. I mean, it's excusable. But today, I'd like to ask you to imagine with me that we in this story are actually the thieves. We're the people who beat others and steal life from them. We are the ones who make life miserable when we fail to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, the thieves beat, they strip this man first. The first thing they do is they strip him of all his possessions and all his clothes, stripping him of his dignity as a human being. They do not love God, and they do not love this person that has fallen in this dangerous path. Sometimes that is what we do to people when we do not love them compassionately. We are thieves who strip them of their dignity, their God-given dignity that God has given them. But the second thing that they do is they beat this man until the passage says he is half dead. There's a way that God has designed us as a community of love to live. And when we do not love God with everything that we are, and love our nations as we our neighbors as we love ourselves, we're stealing life from people. If there's a person who lives next to you, whether that's a literal neighbor or a metaphorical neighbor, you are stealing life from that person if you do not love them as you love yourself. Because God has designed humanity to work in a certain way. The God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who exist in loving community, constantly deferring to one another and giving to one another, loving one another without expecting anything in return, has designed human relationships to flourish the same way. So when we fail to love our neighbors, we are thieves that strip our neighbors of their dignity as human beings who need love. When we fail to love our neighbors, we are thieves who beat our neighbors and leave them half dead, not enjoying the life that God has intended for them to live. When we fail to love our neighbors as ourselves, we also fail to love God passionately. Both of those things are connected. When God calls us to love Him passionately, we cannot be people who hate our neighbors, because hating our neighbors proves that we are lying about how passionately we love God. And when God calls us to love Him, we cannot love our neighbors well and to the fullest extent of that love if we are not people who also love God passionately, because God is the source of all perfect love. We must love God passionately, and we must love our neighbors compassionately. So next, Jesus talks about another character. After the priest and the Levite come and pass by on the other side, he talks about a Samaritan. And now in our day, you know, the word good Samaritan, that's one that we throw out a lot. But back in that day when Jesus is telling this story, the Samaritan was anything but good to the people who are listening. So if you have time later this week, read 2 Kings chapter 17. That gives you a little history of who the Samaritans were. I won't read the full passage, but I'll give you just little snippets. After Israel was exiled to Assyria, the king of Assyria, what he did was he wanted to populate the place from which he had taken people. And so he brought back people from his own kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom, to settle in the northern kingdom of Israel, where Samaria was. And so you had these foreigners who had come in and settled into the land of Israel, and the people of Israel who had been exiled and taken out. Now these people brought with them their own religion, their own gods, their own way of doing life. And of course, God is not happy, because this is a promised land that he has promised to his people. There is a plan for redemption that God has. And this king of Assyria is messing with that plan that God has to redeem every nation, tribe, and tongue of this world unto himself through the people of Israel. So this is what God does. God sends a bunch of lions to start like eating the people who are in that place, right? I know this is not the kind of stories that we hear in Sunday school, but this is what happens. The plan of God that is so important. And so the people who have been brought from Assyria to Israel are like, okay, something's going on here. There's something that is off. And so they reach out to the king of Assyria and tell him, hey, this is what's going on down here in Samaria. We need you to send somebody because the god of this place is angry. And so the king of Assyria sends a priest that has been carried away into exile back to Samaria. And that person begins to teach people the word of God and the ways of God. But at that time, the damage is already done, right? Because they have their own gods. And then now they're trying to learn about the one true God of Israel. And then they start to kind of mix their religions together. So for the people who are hearing this story, hearing Jesus make that kind of person, a hated Samaritan, a person who was a foreigner, who was brought in after exile to take the place that God had promised them, a person who doesn't really know religion that is true and pure, doesn't love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but a person who has mixed religions and has all these very crazy views of who God is. That in itself is so offensive to the people who are hearing this story that Jesus would say, a good Samaritan. A Samaritan was coming that way. And this is the person who loves God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength, and loves their neighbor as themselves. Not the good Jewish priest, not the good Levite, but the hated half-breed Samaritan. That is the person who loves God passionately and loves their neighbor compassionately. Because what does the Samaritan do in the story? The Samaritan is traveling on this dangerous road. And unlike the priest and the Levite who are asking a different question, the Samaritan stops. And he looks at that man who is lifeless. He looks at that man who is naked. And he asks a question. I love the way Dr. King puts this in one of his sermons. He says, the question the Samaritan asks is not, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? Because that's a legitimate question. Remember, he's on a dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho. The robbers, the people who have beat this man, could still be around. He's a Samaritan that's traveling through Israel. So he's already hated. People can probably tell he's a Samaritan by the color of his skin or by the clothes that he's wearing. He's the one in danger here. But he says, I will stop and help this man, because the second question that Dr. King says when reflecting on this passage is, the question the Samaritan asks is not, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? If I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him? What will happen to people and neighbors who God has called us to love compassionately if we are not stopping to help them and to love them compassionately? What will happen to our faith in Jesus Christ as we try to passionately proclaim to other people that this is the way to God the Father? If they're looking at our lives and they're saying, but you're not stopping to help people compassionately, why should we believe passionately in your God? If we do not stop to help our neighbors, what will happen to them? So the Samaritan takes of his own resources. He uses the wine that he is traveling with to clean out the wounds, because that wine has alcohol and it cleans the impurities that are in that person's body. He has oil with him, and so he uses the oil to put on as a balm, a healing balm, and bandages the person's wound. He's traveling on a donkey to get through quickly, but instead he says, you know what? This is the person who needs to ride on this donkey. So he puts the man on his donkey, and he takes him to a place where he can be properly cared for. He pays the owner of that place 2 days' wages, and he says to him, please take care of this man, and whatever I owe you when I come back, I will repay it in full. The Samaritan sacrifices from his own resources to love neighbor. So Jesus tells that story to this expert in the law, and he asks him a simple question at the end. Of all the people I've listed in this story, which one of them was a neighbor? And this expert in the law can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He says, well, I guess the one who showed him kindness. And Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. If we are going to be a community of love, then the same commands that Jesus Christ, our King, gives to this expert in the law are the same commands that he's giving to us today. We must be people who love God with everything that we are and who love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That is what distinguishes us from any other entity in the world. And the passage in Romans that we read talks about this is what everything else in your Christian life hangs on. Before any other commandment about being moral, any other commandment about doing justice, loving God passionately and loving your neighbor compassionately, that's what it's all about. Everything else in life, God calls you to hang on those two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. So church, that is what Jesus Christ is doing for us. Jesus Christ is like the Samaritan in this story. Our high King of heaven moved into our neighborhood. Jesus Christ took on flesh and he dwelled among us. He saw us beaten on the side of the road, beaten by our sin and by the sins that other people had committed against us. And he had compassion on us. When he was here, he healed the sick and he raised the dead and he sat with people who were outcast by society. God in Jesus Christ did not draw boundaries around the people who he was called to love. He loved the Pharisee and he loved the prostitute. He loved the tax collector and he loved the zealot. He loved men and he loved women. He loved people who were older and he loved the children that were in his society. He loved all people compassionately. And he had a deep and endearing love for God, his Father. Not only did he come and care for humanity, beaten and bloodied on our Jericho road, he himself was bloodied and beaten on a dangerous road to Calvary. And there on a hill that he created, the light of the world was abandoned in darkness to die. And it wasn't just random strangers who didn't know him that passed by on the other side. It was his deepest and closest friends who had walked with him for many years and had seen him and had seen him prophesy and teach about loving God and loving your neighbor. Those were the ones who passed by on the other side as Jesus hung on the cross. Jesus Christ loved us without expecting anything in return. Jesus Christ loved us even when we did not deserve it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was crucified and he died. He was buried. And he chose self-sacrifice for the true good of all of us, expecting nothing in return. But that's not where our story ends, right? Because on the third day, the Spirit of God breathed new life into our Jesus Christ. Into Jesus Christ, who was broken and half dead and fully dead, actually, on our own Jericho road, our own broken road. Jesus Christ, who had no debts at all to pay, but took on every single debt that you and I owe. And he canceled those debts quicker than anything we've ever seen. He took all our debts in himself and rejected being a person or an entity like Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. Canceled our debts, took on those debts. And he says to us like he says to the lawyer, this is what God has called you as a community of love to be. A community that loves God passionately and loves your neighbors compassionately. And he asks us that same question. Who do you think is the neighbor in this story? And he asks us the follow-up statement. Go and do likewise. Church, go and do likewise, because on your own strength, loving God passionately and loving your neighbor compassionately is impossible. But go and do likewise, because the God of the universe has left you at an inn where there is the best innkeeper. The Holy Spirit is here with you to take care of you, to show you exactly what God wants from you, to heal your wounds, to make sure that everything that is dead in us is brought back to life, and to empower us so that we can go out in the power of the Holy Spirit to love God passionately and to love our neighbors compassionately. God has given us so much as a church, so many resources, such a great story. As a community of love, that is what defines us. We are people who love God passionately and love our neighbors compassionately. And we have the power to step into this reality and be image bearers of God, who do not draw boundaries around the people that God has called us to love, but who, like our Savior Jesus Christ, are empowered to walk into this world and to say, that person is my neighbor, and I will love them compassionately. And the love that I have for them compassionately is going to flow out of my passionate love for God. And my passionate love for God is going to come because I am constantly in relationship with people who society has written out. Loving God and loving neighbor always go together. And they are the things that help our message and our witness to the world to fly. So, church, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I charge you to be people who love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to be people who love your neighbor as you love yourself. Our big idea for today, love God passionately. And love your neighbor compassionately. So there's a few questions in your bulletin. Just a few applications. These are not exhaustive. There are a few things that I feel like would be good for us to reflect on this week as we think of loving God and loving our neighbor. And just baby steps. What is the next step that you need to take in your relationship, either with your neighbors who live near you or your neighbors who live outside on the boundaries? Maybe it's just learning a name this week, finding a person and learning their name. Maybe for some of us, it's inviting someone over to come and share a meal with us so that we can love them well. Maybe for you, it's spending more time reading God's word because you know there's a hunger and there's a depth that you haven't gotten to, and you cannot love your neighbor well because you haven't loved God passionately. Creating time for that. The second thing I'd like you to do is, like the Good Samaritan in this story, this is going to cost you. It's going to cost you something. I have a friend who says, show me your schedule and your bank account, and I will show you exactly what you love. So take some time this week. If you have time, take a good look at your schedule and your budget. Are there things in your schedule and your budget that help you to love God passionately and to love your neighbor compassionately? And if your budget doesn't share that story or your schedule doesn't share that story, maybe it's time to make some priorities different. And then the third thing is just right here, right now, I'd like to give us about a minute to pray and to think specifically about one person that God is calling you to show love and mercy to this week, and to ask God for courage to love that person compassionately out of your passionate love for God. We'll take a minute in silence to think about someone that God is calling you to show love and mercy this week, and to ask God for what you need to follow through in that relationship. Amen. Just to close, I'd like to read Romans 13 from 8 through 10 again. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. As a community of love, God has called us to choose self-sacrifice for the true good of another, expecting nothing in return, even when that person does not deserve our love. The reason God calls us to do that, because that is exactly what Christ has done for us, and exactly what Christ empowers us to do. The God of the universe created you out of love, created you for love, and created you to love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.